Everybody looks different this Sunday. That's what happens when you speak to the different group, isn't it? I'm going to get Mackenzie to put up our scripture reading this morning. And just before that, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. And those are wonderful songs, aren't they? We will spend eternity singing, "Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me." We sang that hymn this morning that Thomas gave out. What was it, blessed God, to led thee to give thy son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone? 'Twas love unbounded led thee thus to give thy well-beloved for us. Hebrews 12, just a couple of verses here. Do we turn to our text this morning? I thought were appropriate for our study of Corinthians. Hebrews 12 and verses 5 and 6. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Verse 11. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll be beginning at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 6. Reading from the New King James Version. We're just going to read to verse 13 to start. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed the apostles last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto now." Let's just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for the reminder this morning that you spared not your son. And oh, we can say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Father, we just thank you for these scriptures in which we have the heart of Paul, and how he pours himself out in love for these believers as he deals with the challenges in the church at that time and even the church 2,000 years later. So help us, Lord, as we learn from your word this morning, convict us, instruct us to be more like your lovely son. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing on in 1 Corinthians 4 this morning, and we're going to try to get through verses 6 through 21. Now, here's a little something that everybody should be doing, and this is as much a preach to me as it is to you. When we do these books, one should really take a half an hour, could be 15 minutes depending on the size of the book, or 40 minutes, and just read the whole thing. And don't stop at the hard phrases, and don't get lost and detoured at some of the difficult things you don't understand. Just read the whole thing. And this book here takes about 40 minutes if you really focus and turn off everything and just sit there and read it. And what it does is it helps you put these single individual messages into place as different men are speaking them. It is said of G. Campbell Morgan, who was a well-known expositor from the UK back 100 years ago or so, that before he preached on any book, he read that book of the Bible 40 times through, okay? And he just read over it and over it and over it. So it's important that we just read in order to put the things in their proper settings. Charles Swindoll, who has a great outline of this book, and all you got to do is Google Swindoll outline, 1 Corinthians. He breaks it down into three simple sections, and we're actually finishing the first section this morning, chapters 1 through 4. He talks about divisions in the church. That's the theme of that section. Chapters 5 and 6, we have disorders, and we're going to deal with lawsuits and incest and other issues. And then chapters 7 through 16 finishes with difficulties. So this is a challenging book of divisions, disorders, and difficulties. You think I'd rather read the Psalms, I think. So, and the theme of the book is really quite simple. Christian conduct in the local church. Christian conduct in the local church. It's really a series of exhortations and rebukes amidst a whole bunch of instruction so that the Corinthians would repent of conduct that's not suitable of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, there's a very basic outline. The first thing is we're going to look at in these seven verses is the admonishment of Paul. Paul admonishing the believers. Then he's going to appeal to the believers in verses 14 through 17. And then after he's admonished them and appealed to them, then he is going to give them an alert. So we're going to have an admonishment, an appeal, and an alert. You know, Paul gets a lot of criticism, right? He's a pretty straight shooter. And we tend to miss in some of that straight shooting, and this is why I read Hebrews 12 this morning, and I'm glad it's Valentine's Day, and we sang about it, and we heard about it in the breaking of bread, is the theme of love. And Paul's love for the Corinthians is shown in his passion for them to walk with God and to turn from their ways which are not pleasing to the Lord and are not godly. And he has a tremendous heart for the restoration of the believers and righteous living. And if you notice, the Apostle Paul, and he even mentions this later on in this chapter, he says, this is not a guilt trip. Now, we as humans tend to do that sometimes to other Christians, don't we? We tend to do it to our kids sometimes in order to get conduct, right? To get right behavior. We sometimes shame. Paul says, I am not writing this, he says in verse 18, to shame you, he says. He says, I am pleading with you. I am begging you. I am entreating you to repent and turn back to God. You know, that great little verse in Galatians 6 and verse 1. I knew I had it memorized, you know, and I have it. It's just that, you know, how it goes when you just can't get that first word out. And Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one. In what? Spirit of shame? Spirit of guilt? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the topic this morning in this section, if you only walk out of here with one thing that you remember from this message this morning, and every one of us struggle with this area in our lives, it's a five-letter word called pride, P-R-I-D-E. There was a young preacher one time, and he had just finished a message, and he had got a great response from the audience. It was a great response from the audience, and he just felt great. He was driving home, and he was in the car, and it was quiet. And he said to his wife, "He says, I wonder, dear, how many great preachers there are in the world." And there was a silence, and she looked at him, and she said, "Well, dear," she said, "I'm going to tell you one thing. There's one less than you think there is." One less than you think there is. Right? And we all struggle with pride, right? And the Corinthians here, they were really dealing with pride in their midst. They were gifted. They were wealthy. They had it all. And yet Paul said, we've got a big, big problem here. Pride. It's interesting that a verse that I've always found quite challenging is in Psalm 51 and verse 17. And it's in that great confession of David. And you know, Nathan, we know the story, the prophet had gone to David when David had sinned in arranging the murder of Uriah and the death. Yeah, the murder and then and setting all that up and then committing adultery. And Nathan finally gets through to him through a story. And the whole psalm is all about, Psalm 51 is all about his confession. There's one verse there that is particularly potent, and it says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And you know, this is what Paul is pleading for in this book, and in chapter 4 in particular, a broken spirit. The psalmist says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. You know, it says in James 4 in verse 10 and 1 Peter 5 in verse 6, almost identical verses. There's a little phrase in there. And these verses are not spoken to the unbeliever. These verses are spoken to the believers. And it says here, God resists the proud. And if we have pride in our hearts, and we're puffed up, and we really think we've got it all together, God resists the proud. Strong language. God resists the proud. But what's he do? To those who are humble, he gives grace to the humble. So, we come into chapter 4 here, and verse 6. And it says here in verse 6, just going to touch on some little things here. These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, he says, that you may learn in us not to think above what is written. So, you know, it's easy to add to Scripture a lot of times, isn't it? It's hard to keep it right down to the Word of God a lot of times. We sometimes like to add to the, you know, well, there's certain qualifications we should have for so-and-so-and-so, and then we say, well, and then there's some really good other things that they should have, but that not necessarily is scriptural. So Paul says it here, stick to what the book says. And then he comes to this last part of verse 6. He says that none of you may be puffed up. None of you, now that three times, that phrase occurs in the rest of this chapter. Later on in the end of the chapter, it also occurs, the word puffed up. You are puffed up on behalf of one another. Wow, that Apollos, he is such an amazing preacher. He is, I would do anything for Apollos. He is the greatest thing that ever walked on the planet in Corinth, and we love him so much. And he has done this and that. And then they would be fixated on somebody else, and they would be puffed up. Now, this is an incredibly fascinating little word here, puffed up. You know, sometimes the Greek is really quite interesting. And the Greek here is the word phusio, P-H-U-S-S-I-O. You could say F-U-S-S, fuss, fussio, phusio. But you know what this refers to? It refers to, you know, those things, those bellows where you take them and this air comes out the end, right? Say you're trying to blow up an air mattress, right? Okay? And you take those, right? You're not doing the electronic. You're doing the old hand bellows, right? And you're just puffing her, right? And you're blowing air. Well, this word, puffed up, refers to inflating by blowing. Now, we might use the phrase today after you've talked to somebody, my goodness, that person is full of hot air. full of hot air. Well, they're not full of hot air, but like oxygen, right? They are just absolutely full of themselves and listening to what they have to say. One of the books said it's like an egotistical person spewing out arrogant thoughts. So he says, Paul says, I don't want you to be full of hot air. I don't want you to be puffed up. So then he goes to this verse 7 is a powerful verse to memorize. And a lot of times it's a verse that hardly anybody really ever knows and hardly ever gets quoted. But I have found to be useful in my own Christian life over the years. Verse 7, it says, for who makes you to differ from another? Well, you know, it says in the Psalms, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, right? It talks about in Corinthians how God has sovereignly given out various gifts in the church. And how God gives gifts to those who he decides he's going to give the gifts to, right? That's exactly what he does. So the question is, Paul says, who makes David to have a different gift than Dwight and Jesse to have a different gift than Lou? Who does that? God does that, right? God. So then we go to the second question here. He says, and what did you have that you did not receive? Oof. Oof. That stings, right? Because we like to think about all the great things we've done with our lives. It's just natural for us. It's the realm of this earth in which we live in, right? And it's about building and doing stuff and accomplishing things. And here Paul says, and what do you have that you did not receive? It's an interesting little verse in 1 Timothy we're quite familiar with in verse 6 and verse chapter 6 and verse 7, where Paul says, or to Timothy, you've brought nothing into this world. Nothing. Right? Out of mother you came, and you had nothing. And when you leave, outside of what you set aside for God, and that's another whole different story, he's talking about physical things. It is certain, Paul says, 100% guarantee, that the richest, most powerful person in the world is going to leave with what? Nothing. He says, you came into this world with nothing, you're going to leave this world with nothing. So then the question is, it's what do you have that you did not receive? Then he ends up with the third question. Now indeed, if you did receive it, so he's set the people up, right? He's asked the first two questions, and they're, I agree, I get you, Paul. I understand this. Well, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you boast as if to say, this was all about me? There's some challenging verses in Deuteronomy 8. We don't have time to turn there. But it's given a challenge to the children of Israel as they're on the verge of going into the promised land. And God talks about the promised land. It's full, right? Full of abundance. It's already there. It's just there for you. And he says, here's the challenge. It says, Deuteronomy 8, go home and read this sometime, first 20 verses. When your herds grow large and your silver and gold increase, you will forget the Lord. It's easy. It's very easy. And you will say, the power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. It's right there in Deuteronomy 8. Remember the Lord God, he goes on to say, For it is he who gives you the ability or the power to get wealth. And so Paul is trying to bring it right down to the nitty-gritty here. And you know, there's an interesting couple of verses in Proverbs 30 when you get a chance. The sayings of Agur, not a guy that we read a whole lot of, Agur, A-G-U-R. And Agur says, Lord, I have this really weird prayer. Don't make me rich and don't make me poor. I'm thinking, well, that's kind of an interesting thing to pray, isn't it? Don't make me rich, don't make me poor. And he says, then he explains why he prays it. Now maybe this is this guy's personal struggle, right? His knowing the challenge. He says, lest I be full, he says in Proverbs 30, and deny you. God, lest you bless me with so much that I just say, what do I need God for? Or he says, lest I'm so poor that I go out and feel compelled to steal. I don't want to do that either. You know, I remember reading a Choice Gleanings 25 years ago. You know, those nice little things you get and you put by your... And I remember what is... There was one little thing there that never left me, and it says, it's a challenge to hold... It takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. There's a lot in that, isn't there? You know, it says in James that, well... The rich in this world are really the poor many times, isn't it? Because they're rich in faith. And it's often the rich in this world many of us here are, when you compare what's out there in the world, right? In other countries of the world. And we struggle, right, with that pride of achievement. Very, very difficult. So Paul is admonishing the believers here and saying, why do you glory when there's only one whom we sung about this morning already that should receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise? That word for glory there means head up high, and it can refer to a neck. And if you're glorying, that can refer to you being stuck up, right? So why do you glory, Paul says. So I was going to do this tiny little illustration this morning, okay? It could get a little loud, all right? So I'm warning you now, okay? All right? I just brought in a little extra illustration here, okay? All right. So what are some of the things that we have that we glory in? Now, none of these things are wrong. Don't take this all wrong, okay? All right? But what were some of the things the Corinthians were glorying in? What are some of the things we glory in today? Well, education, right? Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? That's like, oh, I got... And we see many people, but you know what? It's nothing, is it? Right? If you're puffed up with education, well, that's what counts right there, right? Paul says, if you're puffed up, I'm going to deal with it, right? And he busts your balloon. Sometimes... You know, I was reading one author, and he said, you know, God is a great balloon popper. He'll deal with our pride, right? Because what does God do? God resists the proud, right? Well, we got this one here, talents, right? Some people can really, they just got natural gifted talents. Then there's the rest of us that just struggle along. No, just kidding. We all have talents. We're all gifted. But we could, this can be a problem, right? We can struggle with pride in our talents. And God says, without me, John 15, ye can do what? Nothing. Right? Nothing. Now, I'll just do one more. I'm not sure what's coming up next, so. Oh, that one. Wish that had stayed in there. Wealth! Right? Accomplishments. Wow! Man. It's a car I drive, house I live in, all kinds of that stuff, right? Paul's going to deal with this. Poof. So, just like that poor preacher and his wife said, there's one less great preacher on the earth than you thought. So now he really lays it on in verse 8, okay? And he is there's an incredible layer of sarcasm that he brings to the people here. But this guy is so passionate. You got to realize here, Paul is so passionate to turn them away from their folly. He says, you are already full. You are already rich. You guys have gone to the top and you think you've really got it together. You've reigned as kings without us, and indeed I wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Oh, he said, I really wish you guys did have it together. He said, because then we would really be able to celebrate together. You've already attained, you've already arrived. It's interesting what it says about love in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. There was contention in the Corinthian church, wasn't there? When there's contention among us, it's pride. And Paul says, you think you're hot stuff, but you're just full of hot air. We would only reign with you if you really were reigning. Then he goes on to say here in verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world. You got to get the picture here. Okay, in Rome, there would be a parade. Wouldn't happen that often. The general would come back from war. And the general would have all the trophies of the victory of war. And the prisoners would be coming behind. And if it was a great and significant enough victory, then they would have a parade. And in comes the general. Everybody's standing there celebrating and whooping it up and saying, wow, what a great guy you are. And then in behind comes the captives who are being led to the Colosseum to die, doomed to die. And standing along the side, people were jeering at them and mocking the defeated people. And Paul says, dealing with you guys is like this. It's like you guys are the generals. You think that you've attained a certain level of spirituality. And then there's us apostles and Apollos who are like the captives coming in behind, heading into the arena, the Colosseum, to die, doomed to die, condemned. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Fools for Christ's sake. Michael Card has a wonderful little song about the Lord Jesus. It's called God's Own Fool. Interesting song. So the question this morning is, whose fool are you? You know, we watch the NFL, watch the game, you know, it could be like in Green Bay, minus 20. You see a dozen guys on there, their shirts are off, and they're all painted up, and they're fools for the Green Bay Packers, right? They're just nuts about them. Doesn't matter how crazy these guys look, they are Green Bay Packer fans, right? And then there's political party fools. I'm not saying this in a negatory way, right? Where it's just, you know, they follow a certain party, and they're out there, and they're holding their thing up, right? They're big-time supporters. There's climate change fools. There's music and movie celebrity fools. Oh, my goodness. Go to that thing in Cavendish or watch on TV when someone's up singing some star and there's 30, 40, 50,000 people and they're just absolutely endeared to that music singer. They're crazy about them. Paul says, I'm a fool for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best fool you could ever, ever be, isn't it? And this is not talking about making a fool of yourself, like maybe some of the illustrations, but by following the principles in the Word of God. on how to live. And they were willing to sacrifice. If you read there, verse 11, to this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly clothed and beaten. This is not pretty, folks. Like, this is really ugly. The great apostle Paul didn't have enough food. He didn't have enough to drink. He didn't go into his closet like I went into this morning and decided what selection of clothes that I got to wear so I could stand up here and look half decent. He didn't have that. He didn't choose that. He didn't have that. He says here, we're beaten. We're homeless. How those guys get on TV and say what they say about materialism is unbelievable today, folks. It's not right. We labor working with our hands. The Greek culture said if you had to be a laborer, oh, that's below us. Us Greeks, we don't work with our hands. We are philosophers and thinkers and we're educated. And that attitude had crept into the church. We labor working with our hands. He said, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. And then he says, we are made. Now, these are powerful words here at the end of verse 13. We are made as the filth of the world. The filth of the world refers to when you sweep your floor at home. And you get the dirt off your floor. And what do you do with that dirt? You put it and you put it in the garbage can. He says, that's what my life looks like, he said. That's how we're treated. He says, the other phrase is here, the off-scouring of all things. What do you do a lot of times before you put your dishes in the dishwasher? You scrape off the leftover food into the garbage can, right? Well, that's what he's saying here is that off-scouring of all things is the scraping over of that leftover food into the garbage can. And he said, you guys there say you're reigning with all your hotshot gifts and all your education and all your puffing up. And he said, you better have a look at the lifestyle we apostles live. And he goes on to verse 14. And he says in verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you. It's not a guilt trip, folks. Not to make you feel bad. He said, I'm just being real here. I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, Paul says, as my beloved children, I love you guys too much not to exhort you, not to tell you. He says, I warn you. See, he did not put a guilt trip on them. And I like what one man has said here. The fuel on which the ministry and the life of the church runs is not guilt. The fuel on which the life and ministry of the church runs is not guilt, but grace. And our example is the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. There's some other interesting verses we don't have time to turn to in Thessalonians, when Paul came to the Thessalonians. And here he says in chapter 2, if you get a chance, turn there later, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said to the Thessalonians, we could have asserted our authority, but we came to you as a nursing mother who cares for their children. Because, he says in verse 8, we loved you so much as a father deals with his children. We were encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of the Lord. Paul says, you got 10,000 instructors here. He's talking about there's lots of folks come in and teach and instruct and disciple. And that's what he's referring to here is, but there's only one father, isn't it? A son and a daughter only have one father. Only one father. He says, I'm your dad. I'm your father in the faith because I was the one who planted the church here. And he says, I exhort you in verse 16. He says, I exhort you to imitate me. You know, read in and of itself, that verse doesn't have the same impact But when you put it in the context of his life in verses 11, 12, and 13, I don't know if I really want to imitate him. Hunger, thirst, poorly clothed, beaten, homeless, reviled, persecuted, defamed, made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough stuff. I urge you, he says to them, imitate me. For this reason I sent Timothy to you, verse 17, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. So I'm going to give you guys an opportunity, he says, to get things straight with God. And I'm going to help you, because I can't get there right now, for whatever reason. I can't get there right now. So I'm going to help you. I'm going to send my right-hand man, Timothy, my beloved son and faithful son in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ. I'm not sure if I wanted to be Timothy in this situation when you think of this body of believers. It was a tough job he was given. And Paul says, I teach this everywhere in every church. I'm not picking on you guys. I teach this to everybody. Everybody hears the same message that God has given me. Back there in verse 16, the word imitate in the Greek means mimic. Isn't that interesting? Greek word, mimic. Mimic me. So then we have our last three verses here, verses 18 through 21. And here we have the alert from Paul. And Paul goes on and he says, now, some are puffed up as though I'm not coming to you. Some are saying, that guy, don't worry about him. He's not going to get here anyway. We'll just carry on as we are, and just don't listen to him. They were puffed up. They were proud. Same word as we discussed back in verse 7. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Paul emphasizes all through the book of Corinthians and other books he writes, he says, I didn't come to you with fancy speech. I didn't come to you with educated lingo. He said, but I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this here book and the work of the Holy Spirit of God, he said, that's what I'm coming to you with. And God will deal with you. And then he goes on to say here, what do you want? Now, Paul is a real gentleman here. You say, well, he's been really, kind of really putting it to them, hasn't he? Well, no. What do you want, he said. You got a choice. I fathered you in the faith. You're my children. So you've got a choice. Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and the spirit of gentleness? You know, I kind of got thinking about the balloon illustration. Okay? And we won't blow up another one here, but take that balloon. It's a choice. He's going to come, and if their hearts are not repentant, he's really going to pour it on. He's going to discipline them for their unrepentant ways. But I'm just going to try to blow this up, so just give me a second, okay? Or he said, listen, you can be like this balloon here, and you can get down before the Lord, and you can confess your pride. And you can let some of that hot air out of you and just say, Lord, this has to be dealt with in my life. And you know, he said, I can come with love, knowing that you've are working on dealing with your pride. It's a lifelong thing, dealing with pride. Or he said, I can come with a rod and deal with it that way. And, you know, just a brief application for those here, if there's any here this morning who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride keeps every person from Christ. It's pride, isn't it? What do you mean I'm not good enough to go to heaven? I've been a good citizen. I've never hurt anybody real bad. Do you read about those terrible people out there that do terrible things? I don't need to repent of my sin. I don't need to get right with a holy God. I'm good enough. God's going to accept me. But that's not what the Word of God says, is it? It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one sin is all we need to be short. And we do that every hour. In our thoughts, in our deeds, in our actions, in our envy, in our gossip, in our jealousy, whatever it is. And we can also say, you know what? What do I need God for? I'm wealthy. I'm a millionaire. I've got a nice home. I got good RSPs. Like, why would I need to turn to God? And then the warning goes out, doesn't it? Where Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, the whole entire world, and lose his own soul for eternity? Don't let pride come between you and a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, it says. And for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, through his death and suffering on the cross, that you and me, through his poverty, might be made rich this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which points us, Father, to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're just amazed that your mercy and grace and love has reached down to us. And that, Father, most people in this room here this morning can say there was a point in time when we repented of our sin, our spirits were broken, and we cried out for salvation. But, oh, Father, things change. We grow, and yet sometimes we get detoured like the Corinthians, and we get puffed up, and we really think we're hot shots. And, Father, thank you for Paul's reminder through your Holy Spirit this morning, through your inspired word, Father, that there's only one who is worthy of all praise and adoration, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just thank you, and if there's just deal with the pride in our lives, Lord, the arrogance we have, and the fact that we often forget that what we have gotten from you. And take us home in safety, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.